This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2019, held on March 22 and 23, 2019, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good morning. Nice to be here with you today. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to one of my favorite chapters, Matthew 25. We have in Matthew 25 the parable of the talents, and I'd just like to start with Moses as an example. Just put yourself for a second in Moses' shoes, or better yet, put Moses in your shoes. Do you know that there was a time when Moses was 15 years old as well? There was a time when Moses was 20. I like to ask my school students when we're talking about Moses if they think Moses knew karate, because I think he did. Study it out. He was schooled in all the ways of military practice by the Egyptians, and I don't think they called it karate at that time. But you look at the Bible, you read the story, and he was a capable man. And I'd just like to consider with you that Moses was prepared by God. His life was orchestrated right from the time he was born. And even before he was born, God set in order events to prepare Moses for his task. And then he put something in his hand, and it was a rod. And Moses did all kinds of things with that rod. And here we have a verse in Exodus 4, verse 2, "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thy hand? And he said, A rod." Why did Moses have a rod in his hand? Well, it's because he was a shepherd. It was a walking stick. It was a tool for his job, and he had it there in his hand. And the Lord goes on to say, I'm going to use that thing, and I'm going to use you, and I need you. Let's go. So I'm going to ask you the question at the end of this talk today, what's in your hand? I'd like to use Moses as an example. Then I'd like to go to Matthew 25, and we're going to look at the parable of the talents. And then we're going to look at the end of Matthew 25, and we're going to look at Moses again, and then we're going to wrap this thing up. Once given to God, this simple rod was used in Moses' hand in a lot of different ways. And we're just going to run down through this. He used the rod to confront the soothsayers in Pharaoh's court. He used this rod to turn the waters of the Nile River into blood. He used this rod to bring frogs up on the land, to cause lice throughout the land of Egypt, to bring thunder and hail throughout the land, to bring an east wind that brought the locusts, to cause the water of the Red Sea to stand up like a wall. He had this same rod with him that day, to cause the bottom of the sea to dry up so that they could pass, to cause the waters of the Red Sea to come back on top of Pharaoh's armies, and to bring forth water from the rock at Horeb to supply their needs. Simple rod. So was the power in the rod? No. Was the power in Moses? Not either. The power was God's. And I would ask you this morning, what's in your hand? What do you have? What do you have to bring to the table? We read in Matthew 25, if you have your Bibles open there, verse 14, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." Whenever I'm reading in the New Testament and I come across that phrase said by Jesus, if the letters are red in your Bible, and Jesus says, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like, pay special attention to that. Because who's talking? Jesus is talking. Jesus, who was in heaven, who's lived there, who's eternal, who was there when the world was created. Jesus is saying, now the kingdom of heaven or heaven is like, and he's trying to help us understand us poor mortal beings that have never been to heaven, that don't understand eternity, that don't know how God thinks, that we don't even really understand how the world works, much less heaven. He's trying to give us an idea of how this works. And he says here that the kingdom of heaven is like a man that's traveling into a far country. And he called his servants, and you know the story. He gave one 5 talents, he gave another 2 talents, and he gave one talent. 5, 2, and 1. So there's the parable of the talents. As I read down through these verses, I'd like to point out 5 principles that we can find in this text. First of all, it takes effort to develop our talents. And you see that. These men, these servants, received the talents from this man, and they went to work. They needed to use the talents, and their goal was to make more for their master. At least that's what the first two did. So effort is needed to develop your talents. It's not going to happen if you don't put any effort forth. Sometimes effort is the best indicator of success. Sometimes effort is the best indicator of interest. How much effort are you putting into it? How interested are you in making it work? This parable points out very clearly that we are given what we need. And I believe this. Wherever you are, your church, if you're part of a school group, you're part of a school administration team, you're part of a business, your Sunday school class, whatever your responsibilities are, wherever you're from, you have what you need. God will never ask you to do something and not give you the tools to do it. He'll never give you a task that he hasn't prepared you for. He'll never ask you to produce something without the necessary things. So you're given what you need, and these men were given these talents according to their ability. The Bible says that. I wouldn't be able to say that myself, but it's right there. They were given talents according to their ability. So one was given 5, and one was given 2, and one was given 1. Is it fair to assume? Because that's what they were capable to do. He didn't ask them to do something they couldn't do. We're not given the same or equal amounts of talents. You can look down the row, you can look at the people beside you and say, you know, we don't all have the same amount of talents, and that's okay. And this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. We're servants. We have talents. We don't have the same amount of talents. We have the ones according to our ability. And we have what we need. Ultimately, we will be held accountable. As you read this parable, the man comes back. The Lord calls his servants, and he requires of them to answer for what they've done. After a long time, verse 19, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. We will be held accountable. I'd like to ask you this morning, how many talents do you have? I don't know that you've ever been asked that question before. We tend not to think about that too much. So I just invite you to think about that for a minute. Are you a 5-talent person? Are you a 2-talent person? Or maybe you're just a 1-talent person? But hey, we all at least have one talent, right? I think that's guaranteed. We all have something that we're called to do. So I dare you to think about that for a minute and just answer that in your mind. Are you a one-talent person? Would you consider yourself a two-talent person? Or are you a five-talent person? Well, I think just humility is going to keep our hands down on the five-talent person, right? We're humble. We're not five-talent people. I look out over this room, and I'm going to make a statement. All of you are five-talent people. Each and every one of you are five-talent people. I don't know you. I don't know where you're coming from. But I'm going to say that you are. You all have five talents. And I'd like you to stick with me, and I'd like to point out five of the talents that you have. And you tell me if you don't. You can tell me afterwards. I gave a talk similar to this at Reach last year, and I've added a sixth one, thanks to someone in the group. And so be thinking about if there's some other things that we as an Anabaptist people have and do, things that we hold in our hands that make us more than five-talent people, maybe. So I have six this morning. We have education and training. You go to a school, probably a Christian school. The schooling that you've received is some of the best schooling in the world. Now, I realize that Japan is on beyond us somewhere, is what we're told. But the schooling that you have in your own, if I can say, little Christian school is equal to very, very few. I went to university in Guatemala for a few years to become a certified high school teacher. It's just something that I did in connection with our school efforts there. And I took a math class at the university level. And there the prof was teaching us how to add and subtract fractions. And then we went into multiplying and dividing them. And I was doing a few other things at that time. And so what I would do is I would work my paper, because he'd give us a paper with 20 problems on it. And that was our homework for the next week. And I'd work my paper through the class. I'd watch the board. I'd hear his lesson, and I'd work my paper. At the end of the class, I'd wait around for a bit until everybody had left. I'd hand in my paper, because then I wouldn't lose it till the next week. I had that thing done. Hand it in, and I'd leave. And I would do this after every class. And one day, there was a classmate waiting for me at the back of the room. And when I went out, he said, "Stephen," he said, "why do you do that? Why do you do your homework in class?" I said, "Well, I get it done that way. It's one less thing to do." He said, "Do you understand it?" I said, "Well, yeah, actually, I took this before. I've learned to add and subtract fractions before. And so I know how to do this. And it's really interesting what the prof is saying, but I can do this." He said, "I pay to get my homework done. I pay people to fill up my paper." He said, what school did you go to? Or when did you study this?" I said, "I did it in grade 4. He was upset. He was angry. He couldn't believe it. He said, "Grade 4? Well, yes. You have education and training. Some people ask me where I learned to teach. Well, I had good teachers. I just go to the front of the room and do what they did. I'm sure some of you have had really good teachers. I have this little thing that I say, all teachers are good teachers. Because the good ones show you how to teach, and the bad ones show you how not to. So all teachers are good teachers. We have a heritage of truth. From little up, you've been taught to tell the truth, and you've been taught the truth. I expect you've been taught Bible stories by your mother and your father and your Sunday school teacher. How many of you went to summer Bible school? How many of you had devotions at school? You see where I'm going with this? I mean, outside of church, and I'm sure you have a really great pastor and some really good preaching at church, but you've been hearing the Bible over and over ever since you were a little child. And you, young men, have more Bible knowledge than some pastors I know. I'm going to say it again. You have more Bible knowledge than a lot of pastors I know. You have a gift. It's a talent. It's something that you're holding in your hand. We do rod and staff reading at our little school in Guatemala. And we have this little problem because the rod and staff readers actually take the students through the Old Testament. And the reading, the stories of the Old Testament are actually part of the reading program. And I think it's actually too much for North American students who are going to summer Bible school and have Sunday school and their parents have told them these stories. And it may actually become too much. But for our children in Guatemala, it's not too much. And they love the stories. But the problem comes in when they go to church, and they don't all go to our church. And it could happen even if they go to our church, I guess. They go to church, and they correct the pastor. They do. The one of them, he went up to his pastor afterwards. He said, hey, David and Jonathan, they weren't brothers, like you preach. They're not. I told the little guy, I said, you know, next time probably take your Bible and just say, read this. But yeah, we have that problem. As an Anabaptist people, we have a financial resource and network that would blow people's minds. I said this 2 years ago, that if the Mennonite people would decide that we're going to start a mission in Manhattan, they would have the financial resource to do it. And I heard that they are. Have you heard about that? Some church is doing that, I think. So a coffee shop or something. In New York City. Well, that's wonderful. You heard the talk about taking light to dark places. But we have an incredible amount of financial resource and network. How many of you have seen a Mennonite leaders directory? Have you seen that little spiral book? It's full of pages and pages of names. You know, look at the Y's, at the Yoders. There's a whole pile of Yoders. And there's even more Martins. But then you have a name, and you have his wife's name, and the church, and a phone number. With the whole Lisa Miller case, I heard a comment from one of the officials how they couldn't believe the network that the Mennonites had. And I wonder sometimes what would happen if that little Mennonite leaders directory would get in the wrong hands. But we have a network. Just the fact that I meet you on the street, and here in Pennsylvania, it's different. I know you go to Walmart and you see that person over there and you know they're Mennonite. You can just tell by the way they're dressed. You just keep walking. You don't even talk to them. But let me get you to a foreign mission field where you don't see any Mennonites other than your family for 6 months, and you see a Mennonite at the airport, you'll go up and talk to them. You will. And you feel an instant connection and trust. We have a network. You have a citizenship. I don't know if you're American or Canadian today, and it really doesn't matter. You have a citizenship that will allow you to travel almost anywhere in the world. And the Canadians can go a few places the Americans can't. Just had to throw that in there. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a country, in your country, and not be allowed to leave? I have a friend, a sister in our church, a young lady. She's a nurse. a certified nurse. She worked at our clinic. Her good friend that was down in Guatemala in VS service got married up here in Pennsylvania or Ohio somewhere. And she wanted her to be her maid of honor. And so she applied for her visa. And it was denied. And so her friend had to find another maid of honor. She wasn't allowed to travel. We have a lot of Guatemalan young people that would love to go into missions, but can't necessarily. They don't have the backing, and they couldn't go necessarily to that country. So we're providing other options for them. But you can go anywhere in the world. I'm not saying that you'll come back, but you can go. A lot of people can't go. How many of you, if I would give you a set of plans, could build me a birdhouse? Boys and girls, how many of you could do that? How many of you know how to drive a car? How many of you know how to drive a riding lawnmower? Yeah? How many of you can drive a tractor? How many of you have run a chainsaw? How many of you have helped to pour a concrete floor? And the list could go on and on. I know a lot of young people your age that could do one of the things I just mentioned. One. Not all of them, not half of them, and some, none. Not because they're dumb, they just haven't had the opportunity. In a lot of developing countries, the only person that's allowed to drive the tractor on the farm is the boss. He's the only one. Because the tractor's worth more than the farm. And so if you have a tractor, believe me, you're not going to let the 12-year-old drive it. We've been given so much. You have so many abilities and skills. And what's more, you have a work ethic. You enjoy work. You've been taught from little up, I expect, to work. The beauty of work, the satisfaction of work, and to take responsibility and get a job done. How many of you had that wonderful mother that made lists for you and expect you to cross them off? Yeah? Okay, well, we should start a support group. It's a wonderful thing that your mom is teaching you, but there's a lot of kids out there that have never had that experience. I've heard children that want to get involved and their parents say, no, just go out and play. Just sit there and just watch TV. No, don't help me, as you'll break something. We've been taught to work. This is the one that I picked up 2 years ago. The ability to speak English. How much did you pay for that? I know people that would be willing to trade half of their month's salary, you do the figure, in order to learn English in 1 or 2 years. If they could give up half of their month's salary and be guaranteed to speak English in 1 or 2 years, they'd gladly do it. And you got it for free. You speak English. It's a wonderful gift. It's a tool you have. There are missions out there. Go visit the missions displays. That's what they do. They make connections with people through teaching English. We've got Stan here today that he never knew that he was going to be a teacher when he went to Guatemala, but people pay him to teach him English. It's a gift. Have any of you thought of other things that we as a people have been given that you'd like to mention? What are abilities that we have as an Anabaptist people? Talents. So if each one of these that I've mentioned is a talent, calculate again. Are you a one, a two, or a five talent person? We've been given so much. What would have happened if Moses would have refused to give to God what was in his hand? A nation would have stayed in slavery. No, they wouldn't have. God would have found someone else. Thousands would have been killed, and that's possible. But God, in his ways, would have written another story. I've learned that in the last 10 years, that if you're not willing to go, God will take your brother, or maybe he'll send your sister. But he's just looking for someone that's willing, someone that's obedient, someone that's surrendered. We may never have heard of Moses at all, and likely not. I don't think we'd read about Moses if Moses wouldn't have said, here I have a rod. And God said, okay, let's go. And Moses said, okay. The rod would have just been another rod. But God was looking for a leader. He could use whatever Moses had in his hand. And Moses was willing to go. And God gave him the power to do it. So what's happening as you hold on to what's in your hand instead of giving it to God? See, I believe that there's something that only you can do. There are people that will only receive that love and that light if you give it. If you don't, they won't receive what God wants them to receive. The people in the Old Testament, the people in the New Testament, the heroes of the faith, past and present, they gave things. And I'm going to list a list of five general things and see how many of them you do. How many of them describe you? Compassion. God is looking for compassion to bless the people in the world and to reach the darkness. He's looking for generosity. People that aren't just holding onto their stuff. He's looking for hospitality. He's looking for awareness, where we actually identify needs rather than just walking past them. And I'll be honest, sometimes we just don't see it. We can't even identify needs. Just like some people can't see work. And my mom wasn't one of them. People that were willing to take action. They were willing to do something. They didn't know what to do, but they did something. I heard one time that it's better to do the wrong thing than to do nothing. Take some action. And don't be surprised if somebody comes along later and say, well, you know, you could have done that. That's brilliant. You're right. That would have been way better. But we did something. We didn't choose to do nothing. And I'm not saying doing the wrong thing in the sense of sin or wrongness, but do something. It may not be perfect, but get involved. Take action. And a willingness to be used. Just be willing. There's one thing that bothers me about this parable, and that is where the Lord calls the one that was given one talent. And he says, he called, verse 24, then he which had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth, thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Here it is. I bring it back. You can have it. He didn't steal. He didn't lose it. He just hung on to it. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You should have at least taken it to Anabaptist Financial. and gotten 3.8%. At least. Why was he so hard on this man? He only had one talent. Did you ever think of it? It was his only shot. What if he invests and loses it all? What's he going to tell his Lord then? My heart goes out to this fellow with one talent. Why was he so hard on him? To answer the question, we have to go to the end of the chapter, and that is not a parable. The end of the chapter is where Jesus, the Lord of all, is sitting on his throne. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. You and I are going to be there. This hasn't happened yet. Here Jesus is describing a scene in heaven that is future. He's telling us what it's going to be like, and it's not a parable. This is the deal. He's going to sit on his throne. Everyone is going to be there. And he's going to start separating the people like a shepherd would separate the sheep and the goats. Now, I am not a shepherd. I'm not a farmer either. I'm not really good with animals, but I can tell the difference between sheep and goats. That is something I can do. And if you would say, you know, just take that whole group of animals and separate them. We want the sheep over here, the goats over there. I could do it. I can identify a sheep and a goat. And that's how easily the king separates the people. And then he says to them in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. What did they give? What did the blessed people give to their master? What did they share? They shared food. Do you have food to share? They shared drink. They shared space, some room. They took the stranger in. They shared clothes, and they shared their time. Those are commodities that all of us have. We have enough that we can give. And that's all he's asking. And that's how I would answer the question why he was so hard on the servant with one talent. I don't think I understand the parable, but there's something there that fellow with one talent, he just didn't do. He was scared. He was paralyzed with fear, maybe. Maybe he was lazy and he was just using that whole fear thing as an excuse. But he didn't do what he could have, what he should have, and he knew it. What sends tingles up my spine is the next verse in Matthew 25. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? When did we see you thirsty and we gave you drink? We don't even remember. When? Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We don't have to go far away. You don't have to leave your church group to find places to minister. In Guatemala, we have a boys' ranch where we reach out to boys that don't have a dad. We have a school where there are children that come to the gate before it's open. And the teachers seriously have to take the children to the gate at the end of the day and tell them, okay, now go home. It's time to go home, because they don't want to leave. They just want to stay at school. We have a clinic where a lot of people come, and it's their last stop. It's their last resort. But you don't have to go there to meet needs. You can meet needs right in your own community. You can meet needs in your church. You can meet needs in your family. If you would like to work with boys someday that need a dad or need an older brother, be an older brother to your little brother today. If you would like to get involved in whatever kind of ministry, get involved today with the people right around you. Serve your family. Check those things off your mother's list and do it for Jesus. That's where it starts. It starts at home. It starts today. What do you have in your hand? And how are you going to use it? This is future tense, where Jesus is talking how he's going to judge the nations. And we're going to be there to see it. And Jesus says to the ones on his left, because you didn't do these things, you're going to hell. You're going to be in torment. You're going to be punished. And they ask the same question. They say, when did we see you like that? We never saw you like that. And he said, because... He's going to say, because you didn't do it to the little ones, you didn't do it to me. And I'm going to say that if we don't start today, we probably never will. So we don't have to give big stuff. Whatever you have in your hand is enough. God bless you. I'd like to pray for you. Dear God, we come before you this morning. I want to pray for each and every person in this room. You know their hearts. You know their lives. You know where they live. And you know that the challenges that they're facing. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would meet the needs that are represented here. And may you help us to know how we can be your hands and your feet today. God bless each one and make us a blessing where we can. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.